Better here. Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Romans. I think all of us know this letter. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 20. Wherefore, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified before him. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets, righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ towards all, and upon all those who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in His blood, for the showing forth of His righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that had taken place before through the forbearance of God. And then this verse I want you to pay particular attention to. For the showing forth of His righteousness in the present time, so that He should be just and justify him that is of the faith of Jesus. Chapter 4, we'll read just a few verses. 21 and 21 to 25. And being fully persuaded, this is about Abraham, by the way, and the promise to Abraham and Sarah about an heir, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, that's meaning God, he is able also to do, wherefore also it was reckoned to him, meaning Abraham, as righteousness. Now, it was not written on his account alone that it was reckoned to him, but on ours also, to whom believing on him who is raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offenses and has been raised for our justification, it will be reckoned. And now some verses in chapter 5, first of all, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this favor in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And then just two more verses, 16 to 18, same chapter. And shall not as by the one that is sinned be the gift? For the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the act of favor of many offenses unto justification. For if by the offense of the one death reigned by that one, much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as it was by one offense towards all men to condemnation, so by one righteousness towards all men for justification of life. For as indeed, let's just stop there at that last part. And let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Where would we be without the word of God? And where would we be without the Holy Spirit to make real the word of God? We need your word, Lord. We confess it. Your words are spirit and life. But we need the Holy Spirit to interpret and to explain and to unfold your word of God. The word of God. We have no one else to go to. We say, thou alone, as Peter said, hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? open your word, make plain to us what the Holy Spirit has forever recorded in these verses, and help us to more deeply know you as a result. For these things we ask together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we are continuing this morning on the basic lesson series. You know by now that we're sharing on the basic lesson series, and the title of that overall title of that basic lesson series is So Great Salvation. You remember, as John Blanchard shared the introduction, that phrase, So Great Salvation, comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. And our burden has been simply that we, as the children of God, would have a firm foundation. If we're going to endure, if we're going to go through to the end as overcomers, we must, in the first place, have a firm foundation. Now, I want to tell you, that foundation is not a thing. The Word of God and the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear that that foundation is a living person. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And so that he left no doubt, he said, which is Jesus Christ." He is our living foundation we're built upon. Our foundation, in other words, is not just teaching and words. Our foundation is a person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firm and immovable foundation. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, let me just turn to that. The Lord told a parable. Turn to Matthew 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said this in verse 24. Whoever, I think you know this portion of Scripture, "therefore hears these words," these my words, he says, "and does them, I will liken him to a prudent man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams came, and the winds blew and fell on that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words, my words, and does not do them, he shall be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain came down, and the streams came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and its fall was great." Now, this is the greatest sermon ever given, ever preached in history, the Sermon on the Mount. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus had one emphasis, and his emphasis is that you need to be built upon the right foundation. The strong foundation. Without that foundation, you can't live the Christian life. And you will have no relationship with God. I'm not going to waste your time with foolishness, but I spent a career doing foundations. And so often, people call me out and say, "Look at these cracks in the wall. Look at these problems. The floor's uneven. When I put the kids' marbles on the floor, they roll into the corner. What's the problem?" And it's almost always the same. The problem is the foundation. So I hope you know this is the reason we're burdened to do this series. This is the importance of this series. It is a secret to endurance. You know, the family conference, we're going to be talking about endurance. You have need of endurance. One thing that will help you endure in the first place is having the right foundation and building right upon the foundation. Well, my responsibility is in this matter of justification. It's obvious, I think, from these texts what we'll be talking about. I think it's a familiar word, justification. It may be to you just one of those big theological words. It may not have so much meaning to you, but it is a word we need to understand in greater depth. Now, here's the problem, I think. When we look at justification, I think we look at it from our side always. We need to expand our view of what justification is talking about. We need to, first of all, see justification with a God's eye view. If we don't see what He means by justification, we'll never understand the depth of this. Let me make just a few basic points about the importance of justification. Justification is of utmost importance to the Christian. You cannot have a relationship with God without justification. You cannot even have a beginning. You cannot have the Christian life or live the Christian life without justification. It's an absolute necessity. You know, today when you go buy a car, they like to get you. We recently did this after almost 20 years. I was shocked the first time I bought a car after so long. And they have all of these optional packages. And they love to sell you the optional packages. And with this package, you can get this and this and this. And I fell for just a few of them. But this is not an optional package. This is the essential gospel. If we don't, as the people of God, understand the importance of salvation, we won't have any relationship with God. We won't have any right standing with God. Think of the consequences. We won't have any understanding or ability to live the Christian life. Those are just a few things that maybe, in my mind at least, stress the importance. Simply put, without it, we cannot have a relationship with a holy God. It will be, at best, a distant relationship. It's absolutely required. What does justification do for us? Yeah, I think some people have a wrong idea, and that's why I want to expand your view of justification. Some people think justification gives us righteousness. Now, I want to tread on this very carefully. It doesn't give you righteousness or make you righteousness. It does not change who you are. It's His righteousness. That's why when Paul wrote this letter, he was very careful to say, for the showing forth of His righteousness. We now, through justification, have a complete right standing with God. And it's not because you're righteous. It's not because you do things right before God. It's because of what He did before God. Now, you must understand that. People think it's they have righteousness. We have a person. We are in Christ, and because He is absolutely righteous, God declares, that's the word in Romans, God declares you righteous. It is not your righteousness. We need to be absolutely clear that Christ Himself is our righteousness. Before justification, there's no relationship. After justification, Romans says we have full access into this blessing where we stand. So those are some important points. William Newell influenced me greatly on the book of Romans. If you don't have his book, Romans, verse by verse, you have cheated yourself in life. Forgo a few meals at McDonald's and buy Romans verse by verse. It is an extraordinary masterpiece. And William Newell said, coming to this subject of justification, when he was writing about chapter 3 and explaining in detail about chapter 3 of Romans, he said, we have come to the unfolding of that which Paul talked about in chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. We have come to the very heart of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's how important justification is. You can't begin to understand the gospel. You can't begin to understand the good news without an understanding of being justified in Christ Jesus. So, this may be a little bit of a shock to most of you, but justification is a word translated in the English version, like the Authorized Version, King James Version, only occurs 3 times. Did you know that in the Bible? That's quite a shock to me. I expected more, I'll be honest with you. But when I began to do my consideration, I discovered such an important subject, the basic heart of the gospel. Why is it only 3 times? As a matter of fact, all 3 times it occurs in the letter to the Romans. We've read all 3 of those occasions. Brothers and sisters, although it occurs only 3 times, it lays the whole foundation for the gospel of God. It's that important. So don't measure it by quantity. Measure it by its importance. It is behind everything in the New Testament. I like to put it this way. All wells in the New Testament spring from this understanding of justification in Christ Jesus. You know, it never occurs in the Old Testament. That word, the English word, never occurs in the Old Testament. And there's a reason it never occurs in the Old Testament. And that's because no one in the Old Testament can be justified before the Lord. You might say, well, why did they give all those offerings? And why did they do all of that continuous service in the temple? The blood of goats, the blood of bulls, over and over. It was only a temporary atoning of sin until the New Testament came. And this matter of justification was made real. Justified, the word, occurs in Romans more than any other book in the Bible. A few other. Justifier, the word. These are important points. It may be, you may think this is just a word study, but it's important. Justifier only occurs in Romans. That's how important it is. Justifieth is only in Romans in the New Testament. I hope you begin to appreciate some of the importance. I hope to explain. I want to take us maybe in 3 ways to look at this. And maybe they've told us, by the way, the brothers have told us we have 1 time per subject. So please bear with me as we try to cover this vast subject in 1 time. I wasn't given a second opportunity, even if I mess up. So bear with me and we'll try to get through this subject. There are 3 ways I think you can look at justification to have a fuller view. First of all, you must see it from God's perspective, and that way is God is just. Many people don't believe that. But unless you see that first and foremost, God is just, you will never understand justification. The second way we'll look at it is Christ our justifier. If you don't see the Lord Jesus after coming away from this message, I have miserably failed and you do the study on your own. Third thing, and this is a very important point, we need to understand the blessedness of justification. If you read Romans, that word blessedness is in Romans concerning justification. And of the 3 times that word occurs in the whole of the New Testament, the whole of the Bible, it's having to do with the blessedness of justification. So as I meditated, these were the ways I thought we should maybe consider it together, and maybe the Lord will help us. First of all, God is just. We must look at justification from God's standpoint. We usually think about justification from our viewpoint. If you're honest, and if you admit it, you say, what does justification do for me? But if you're going to appreciate the blessedness of justification and the depth of justification and the fullness of justification, you have to see it from the divine standpoint. That's absolutely what Paul does in this book. Romans 3 verse 26, we've already read it, says, for the showing forth of His righteousness in the present time. Listen to this phrase. Write this phrase down. If you underline it in your Bible, it says, so that He should be just. That's the first item. It was so God Himself would be just. Not that you would be just. You can't be just. But that He would be just. And the second point, and justify Him, that is the faith of Jesus. So the first things, brothers and sisters, to understand justification, to understand this blessedness of right standing that we have with God, you must first understand that God is just. Now, I believe a lot of people have problems with that. The world surely has problems with it. The world doesn't believe God is just. As a matter of fact, how many times you, like me, have been witnessing to someone in the world and we were telling them about God and they would say, He is not just. Look at the world. Look at the suffering in the world. Can you say there is a just God upon the throne? They always want a God that doesn't judge. They always want a God that never requires justice. They always want a God that never requires righteousness. Now, I wonder if sometimes we as believers aren't somewhat the same. If we don't know that God is just, we can never understand this great theme. Justification is God's reckoning a man righteous. You have to understand that. Who has no righteousness? This is one of my favorite quotes. Justification is God reckoning a man righteous who has no righteousness because God is operating upon another basis, even the work of Christ. Now, we beat ourselves up all day long as believers about not being righteous. The good news about justification, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, is we don't need to ever beat ourselves up again that we're not righteous. Because God has declared through this great work of the cross that we are justified 100%, and we have full access to God. So, justification, I just want to say this again. This is another one of my favorite quotes. Justification is not a change wrought by God in us. Some people think that way. It is a change in relationship to God. In other words, you need to understand this. You need to take hold of this and don't beat yourself up always saying, I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous. You don't know the problems I have. God knows the problems you have and He is just. That's the point of justification. God is just. You know, it's hard for us to think that a just God could justify the ungodly, but He does. It is a great miracle. It's the great story of the gospel. It's almost too much to take in. When you think of 1 Timothy 6:11, it says that he dwells in unapproachable light. How can we have any contact with him? How is it even possible if he doesn't do a work of justification? You know, we think, well, we know we're not perfect. We know we've got flaws. You hear people say all that all the time. We have flaws, right? Some people like the more modern word and say, well, we have issues. Indeed, we do. More than you know. So much more than you know. If he didn't do that work on the cross, you would have no relationship whatsoever. People sometimes say to me, I know you, and they really don't know me. Ask her. If you want to know me, ask her and bring your lunch because you'll spend time. But they say you're a perfectionist. I am a perfectionist in my mind only. I tell people that know me, well, I don't have to tell them, but people that don't know me, I am an imperfect perfectionist. There is nothing perfect about us. Perfection is a goal that I've often pursued, and it's as elusive as a butterfly. Have you ever ran in a field trying to catch a butterfly with your hand? No nets allowed in this conversation. But with your hand, trying to catch a butterfly, you skip through the meadow. That's how elusive perfection is. And the first thing that just God wants to convince us as human beings is no man is perfect. Now, I think you know that. And I think you'll begin to understand more as we go on. But look at the record of the Old Testament. You remember Job's searching question? I think it's a beautiful verse. Job 25, verse 4. You remember, I think those of you that have read Job, some have read it lately. How can a man be justified before God? What a question. That's a very searching and deep question. And in Psalm 143, verse 2 says, this is powerful, in thy sight no man shall be justified. No man. God is so different than us. He is so just. He is so holy. He is so righteous. This idea that we can ever satisfy the heart of God and please God in ourselves is absolutely and patently absurd in its argument. God is just. If you read the Old Testament, you discover the word justice. It never occurs in the New Testament. It's only in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament history is a time where God shows he is just. He is holy. He is righteous. And that holiness and that just character requires justice. That's why we only see that word occurring in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, and specifically the law, this is the part I depress you, and I hope to hook you in and bring you around the end and encourage you. The Old Testament is so depressing that the attempt of the, not only the attempt, the purpose of the Old Testament as to prove man is absolutely guilty. You remember the saying, the popular iconic saying, guilty as charged. You remember, that's usually, we make pretty light of it. Like when I sneak and eat the candy bar downstairs and Linda comes down there and chocolate's all over my mouth. Says, you ate the candy bar. And I'm guilty as charged. But what the Old Testament does, what the law specifically does is it shows us an absolutely righteous God, an absolutely perfect God, and then it demands absolute perfection. Did you know that? That's pretty wild when you think about it. But that's what the Old Testament requires. That's a just God. He said, "Be ye perfect, as I am perfect, saith the Lord." And you remember when the children, that's incredible when you think about it. That's the requirement of a just God. He can tolerate nothing else. He can't lower his standard. He can't diminish his righteousness. He can't just with a wave of the hand push off his justice. He must, he has to require justice, or the world goes into absolute chaos. That's the Old Testament. Listen to Leviticus, I think I just said part of it, 11:44. This was what the Lord said in that book that is so devoted to holiness. "For I am Jehovah your God, and ye shall hallow yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy." Think of the demand. Think of the demand. But you have to think of the demand. If you don't think of the demand, you will not appreciate your justification. If you only think in the beginning, "What do I get out of it?" and miss the fact that, first of all, is that he might be just, is the first tenet of justification. You know, all the Old Testament in the first three chapters of Romans is for one purpose. It's to conclude that all men, religious and irreligious, heathen, Jew, Greek, every man is guilty before God. When you read, look at verse 3:20, we just read it. "Wherefore, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified before him. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And look at verse 23. This is the conclusion. This is the absolute and just conclusion the Word of God arrives at. "For there is no difference," speaking of men, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is the awful condition of man before a just God. Now, let me ask you, are you depressed yet? You have to look at it. If you don't, you'll excuse the inexcusable. If you don't, you'll tolerate things that God cannot look upon. You must have a sense of his holiness and see who he is. You remember Isaiah, when the year in chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died, you remember, everybody knows the verse. "He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he saw the seraphim who uttered these words, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" That's what we need to see. You know, as a matter of fact, it goes on and says a few verses later, I think it's in verse 5, but don't hold me to it. I think it says later, "Here is one," speaking of Isaiah, "whose eyes have seen the King." Have your eyes seen the King? The just King? That's the first point. Brothers and sisters, do we think God is just? Are we somewhat like the world? Do you really believe God is just? The psalmist said, you are, and I think it's Psalm 145, you are righteous in all of your ways. Do we believe it? If we believe it, we can see the importance. And then there's another verse. There's another part of that. Same verse. It was verse 17, 145. And then it says, and is kind in all his works. That's the rest of it. Thank God for that. Can you imagine if it just said, you are righteous or you are just in all of your ways? But brothers and sisters, the good news is he is kind in all of his works. There's another verse. It's part of the song I think we sing. Don't we sing Just and Merciful? We sing that song, Just and Merciful. I don't want to sing, the room will empty, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Psalm 116, verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. This just God is able to be both at the same time. He is both gracious and he is righteous. It is an incredible balance that no man could do, only a just God could do. And then it says, and our God is merciful. Thank God for that. Brothers and sisters, I hope this didn't put you just to sleep. I hope you have a newer a perspective that we have to have to see God is absolutely just and right in all of his judgments and absolutely right in concluding that man is without hope. That's the first part. For the showing forth of his righteousness that he may be just. Now let's look at the second part. The second part of that same verse is that, and he might be the justifier of those that are of the faith of Jesus Christ. Thank God he's not just the just God. Thank God he is the justifier. That's the good news of the gospel. He would be right to just be the judge. He would be right to just demand judgment. He would be right for that sentence of death to be fulfilled in all of us. But the word says, not only is he just, he is also the justifier of him that is in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, sisters, I want to really draw you in here. Something incredible, something unimaginable happened with God. We cannot even begin to take it in almost. God, who must maintain his righteousness, he cannot forfeit it. At the same time, require justice to be just, is compelled by his love and mercy to be the justifier of this stained, condemned mankind. You know, let me read Romans 5:19. We read this earlier. For as indeed by the disobedience of the one man, the many have been constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one man, many will be constituted righteous. Now, I want you to understand, this is another thing in Romans. If you don't get it, you're going to miss it. It has nothing to do with their acts that followed. You get that. You have to get that. They were constituted sinners because they were born of the sinner Adam, and that nature and character passed down to them. So Paul was very careful to use the word. He didn't say they became sinners. He said they were constituted sinners. And God's great plan of mercy is to, although all of us in Adam are under the sentence of guilt, He has the plan to bring all of us into a new man, even Christ, where there will be life. The unimaginable happened. Now, I know people don't quite get this, but do you understand? You people are well taught and understand most of this. God sees only two men. Here you may come and say, "Brother, He calls me by name. I know He sees me," and you're missing the point. God only sees two men. He sees Adam and the ruin that followed Adam. And then once He brings in His justifier, He sees Christ and all that come out of Christ. What that is called is federal headship. Now you have two choices. I'll let you have two choices. You don't have any choice about Adam. You are a chip off the old block. You are what you are because you have inherited fallen nature. But you have a choice. And that choice is you can receive the Lord Jesus as your justifier. And now God sees you in Christ. He doesn't look at your perfection. He looks at Christ's perfection. And because Christ did all of His work, He's completely satisfied with what Christ did. And there is now a new humanity. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, you know the chapter everybody reads at funerals about resurrection. It gives this great mystery. This is the way God justified. There was the failure in the garden that led to the ruin of mankind and this just judgment of all of mankind. And then there was the New Testament when the Lord Jesus was born and He came. And in His coming, there is the second man. Or, as Corinthians 15 says, the last Adam. You know, the first man, you know, it speaks of as Adam. The second man is Christ. The last Adam is Christ. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, so as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's the glory of justification. You remember, this is what the Lord must do. This almost seems impossible task. He must find a perfect man. Think of it. This is His dilemma. Not only must He find a perfect man, He must find a man that can satisfy every requirement of the law. Thirdly, He must find one that can pay the unpaid penalty. I am afraid we have a wrong understanding of salvation. We often say when we are sharing that it's kind of like the president who commutes a sentence. You know, we're guilty as charged, but yet the president, the chief executive, and they all do it, and they all take advantage of it. You just watch the last 3 months of their presidency, and they will commute the sentence. That is not just. That's just mercy. But God, the just God, requires justice. So He must find this incredible dilemma and puzzle. A perfect man. Where will He find him? All we see is flawed men. He must find one that totally and absolutely satisfies the law. You remember the Lord Jesus, His statement in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning, "I have not come to make void the law, but I have come to fulfill the law." He said, "One iota shall not pass." I think we have a different idea of grace. I know I'm going off on rails every once in a while. Please forgive me. But I think we have a different idea of grace. We think he's just commuted our sentence. He hasn't. He has required justice. That's what's so incredible about justification. He must find one to bear that penalty. And we have a wrong understanding of grace. We think grace is God lowering his standard. You know, sort of like when I was in high school and we used to have to do the high jump. I think now you I don't know what you do in high school anymore, but I couldn't jump very high. I had lead feet. And we would put the bar, and they would always start the bar too high, and I'd hit the bar and it'd come down. I think they gave us two or three opportunities. They didn't ask me to come out for track on that, by the way, the high jump. And then they lowered the bar. And they kept lowering the bar until I could get over it. You passed your physical part of PE. They lowered the bar. Do you think God lowered the bar? Brothers and sisters, a just God could never lower the bar. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it is written, thou shalt not kill." You remember? What does the Lord say? He said, "Let me tell you, if someone is lightly angry at his brother," I wish the Lord hadn't said it that way. I was lightly angry at John the other day. Lightly angry. He amplifies the law. You think of it. Every man in his room knows this verse. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you what, if you look upon a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Brothers and sisters, did he lower the standard? Absolutely not. He raised the bar. And the reason he raised the bar is, well, you thought it was impossible before. Look at it now. To show the greatness of his justification. Our Lord does the unthinkable. He gives us his only begotten Son. He finds in Christ Jesus the perfect man. You know, it says in Hebrews, he was made like unto his brethren, with one exception, sin apart. Sin was never found in this man. He was truly a man. People said, well, if I were Jesus, that would be easy. He was altogether a man. He faced every temptation you face. He had every weakness you have as a man. And yet, he never once sinned. Incredible. More than that, he perfectly kept the law. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes would come always trying to trick him up at the law. They were masters of the law. What do you think's the most important law? He always nailed it because he kept it. The rich young ruler said, the Lord said, do all these things. And the rich young ruler, foolishly, not seeing his own condition, said, I have done all those things since my birth. Can you imagine? He would be Jesus. The Lord knew. He said, okay. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. It found him out. The lust in his heart was found out. Here we have not only the one that was perfect, but the one that perfectly kept the law. And then, most imaginable, unimaginable. We have the one that bore the penalty. Your penalty. My penalty. The just penalty. The right penalty. That he, one would be put to death. That was what he had to have, and that's what the Lord Jesus had. I never forget. I love hymns, and there's one hymn that we sing often, "How Great Thou Art." I know you know that hymn. I know you might even know it was named one of the most popular hymn in America some years ago. It was made famous by old George Beverly Shea. You remember? I couldn't have that deep a voice if I got in the basement. But George Beverly Shea made that hymn famous in the London Crusade in the 50s, if you remember. And how great thou art. But often, this has been a prayer of mine, that verse 2, it speaks of this unimaginable move of God to sacrifice his son. It says, "And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in." I can't tell you the number of times that verse has impressed my spirit. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing. This is the incomprehensible, glorious work of God. That he not only would be just, but that he would be the justifier. Now you remember in Romans, the human being that's used to illustrate justification is Abraham. You remember? He believed God. We read the verse. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. You remember the verse. But there's a story about Abraham that's so foreshadowing and so remarkable. It's only there to record the great thought that is in the mind of a just God. And that is Genesis 22. You remember? He said to Abraham about Isaac, "Take your son, your only son." And he didn't just say that, "whom thou lovest," and sacrifice him. What a requirement. What a requirement. And you know the story. Obediently, Abraham went. And even Isaac said, "I see the fire and I see the wood. But where is the burnt offering for the sacrifice?" And Abraham, probably a broken-hearted man, said, "God himself will provide the sacrifice." And then you know the story. When Isaac is bound and laid upon the altar of wood, Abraham still, with obedience, raised the knife. And it says, the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't harm the boy." You know the story. The angel of the Lord prevented the plunging of the knife. Do you know that most biblical scholars say whenever that phrase, "the angel of the Lord," is used, it is the Lord Jesus himself appearing in the Old Testament. And if you can imagine this chosen one, he at that moment stopped the knife midair, knowing that knife was reserved for him. Think of it. You did not hear the call from heaven when the Lord hung upon the cross, "Take the knife away."
As a matter of fact, I think many people don't relate it. If you think I'm taking too much poetic judgment, you can correct me. But at the end of Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, you remember there is the flashing and flaming sword that guarded the way to the tree of life, you remember, on the east side to prevent man from who had sinned of taking of that tree of life. You remember the story. I believe that flashing sword was the same sword, the same that was plunged into our Lord Jesus. That's the glory of God is justifier. Unimaginable. You can't even begin to say it. You can't even begin to think it. I often think of that hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. I know most of you know it, but listen. Listen to this portion of that song. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. The blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Can you imagine? This is justification. He found the perfect man. He found the man that kept the entire law, every jot and tittle. He found the sacrifice, and that sacrifice became the one that bore the just penalty. That God might be just and justifier of those that are of the faith of Jesus. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. Remarkable verse. For Christ indeed has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. This is Christ, our justifier. Now the last point we'll share briefly, is the blessedness of justification. I told you in the beginning, this word blessedness is only three times translated in English in the Bible and twice in Romans. We've read those verses. But justification in the end is stated in the Bible to be express favor. Blessedness. In the end, all the judgment of the just God fell upon the undeserving Son. And we receive all the benefits and all the blessings of justification. They are numerous. We could spend many times talking about all the blessedness of justification. Let's go back to Romans 4:24. I don't think that's what I was thinking about. 4:6. It's terrible when you can't read your own writing. Even as David also declares the blessedness of the man to whom God reckons, notice the word, reckons righteousness without works. Blessed they whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed the man to whom the Lord shall not reckon sin. And verse 9. Does this blessedness then rest on the circumcision or also on the uncircumcision? For we say that faith has been reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, there is the blessedness of justification. There is the blessedness that one died, that you don't have to die. There's the blessedness that God's justice is solved, never to be brought up again. There is the blessedness that we who were once in Adam are now in Christ, and we will live forever in the blessed place that we find ourselves. That is the blessedness of justification. Now, in Leviticus, let me tell you another story real quickly. In Leviticus 16, because Christ fulfills both of this, we don't think about the parallels in the old. Leviticus 16, Moses was instructed to tell Aaron to bring two goats. I don't know if you remember the story, or if this is just new to you. You remember? And one, and cast lots upon the head. And the one to whom the lot of Jehovah fell would be sacrificed. And the blood of that one goat would be taken into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, and put upon the mercy seat for atonement to be made. Then the second goat, the word is very explicit. It says he is the scapegoat. He is to be saved alive to Jehovah. Now, Christ did both of these things. Christ fully satisfies the two goats. He died for our sins, and his blood was taken in. Jerry talked about the blood of Jesus. His blood was taken into the presence of God, and it completely satisfied the just God and his justice and his righteousness. But he was also the scapegoat who was saved alive and raised from the dead. And it says in Romans, verse 25, chapter 4, who has been delivered for our offenses, first goat, okay? And has been raised for our justification, second goat. He went free, alive, to be presented to Jehovah. So our Lord Jesus satisfies the complete requirement of the Old Testament law. What are the blessedness? When you look at these verses, what blessedness we read about. Romans 5, 9. Let me just read these few before we close. Much rather, therefore, having now been justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. For in being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by the power of his life. And in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this favor in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Listen to this blessedness. There are at least three things in those verses 1 and 2. First, we have peace with God. Brothers and sisters, if you're troubled always about your condition, you need to look at your justified place in Christ Jesus. We can say all day long, we're not good enough. We're not good enough. We're not good enough. And the answer from heaven would say, yes, you're not good enough. But here, one was good enough, more than enough. And he has satisfied all the requirements. Therefore, what we should have as a result of justification is peace towards God. Justification should produce peace towards God. If the enemy haunts you continuously and says to you, you're not good enough, You need to remind him of the one justifier who died. You need to remind him of the place you have in Christ Jesus. You need to remind him that God is satisfied while he works on you by the Holy Spirit to bring about practical righteousness. Well, that's sanctification. That's a different subject. And we don't have time, and they didn't trust me with that subject. So we are dealing with justification. The second thing is we have access by faith into this favor in which we stand. I've said this before, just to be a little humorous, but you can't even come see me anytime you want to, and I'm not important. I'll tell you that much. My secretary knows the drill, the calls that come in, the people, she says, he's here again, sneaks into my office. You can't have direct access to me, and that's pretty pitiful. But you have direct, and let me say more, and free, and let me say more, and total access to the living God, the just God, the justifying God. You will never be barred from that presence. You will never come before him. And the golden rod will be pulled away. That is the blessedness of justification. Think of it. It's unbelievable. And then it says, three, boasting in the hope of glory to God. Brothers and sisters, we have a hope that is unimaginable. And it is true, and it will happen. Listen to this in Romans 8, verse 30. But whom he has predestinated, these also he has called. That's not enough. And whom he has called, these also he has justified. That's not enough of blessing. But whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. Think of it. The hope of the glory of God is the blessing of justification. May the Lord expand our view of this great subject. I'm afraid we always look at it from our point of view. You'll never appreciate the depth if you look at it only from your point of view. You must see a just God and all of his requirements, and that he relaxes not a single of those requirements. You must also see that he does the unthinkable. Back before the foundation of the world, I can't imagine that conversation when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit talked about a remedy for this blemish that would come out of Adam's race. This curse, it's called in Genesis. And they said, we will send the Lord Jesus. And do you know what was fulfilled of the Lord Jesus? Galatians 5, I think it's 13. Cursed is he that hangs upon the tree. The curse that was on Adam became the curse that was upon the Lord Jesus. And therefore, in justification, we are forever free. Never to pay that penalty. And finally, you need to see the blessedness of justification. If you don't, it's just going to be one of those long words. Do you see the blessedness? It's unparalleled blessedness. I know people today like to talk about blessing all the time. But brothers and sisters, the blessedness that you are right before God, you have right standing before him,
You've been declared righteous. That when he sees you, he sees his perfect son who fulfilled all the law and paid all the debt. And all those things you're given. What blessedness. It is hard to imagine. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we want to ask you to help us to understand more deeply what you have done. We often see it in such a shallow way. We pray that you will help us to comprehend and to apprehend with all the saints the depth, the height, the breadth, the width of the love of God that passes understanding. Open our eyes to see justification as you see it. Open our eyes to see you as a just God. Open our eyes to see you as the justifier of all men. And open our eyes to see the blessedness we have as a result. Only then can we have a relationship. Only then can we live full lives. Only then can we enjoy all the benefits. We thank you for those in Christ's name. Amen.